Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, October 16th, 2011.
If you will open your Bibles with me to Genesis 22, I'd like to read a passage that is familiar to anyone that's been in Sunday school, raised in Sunday school, or been in church any time at all in your lifetime. This will be a familiar passage, a familiar account. We'll begin reading at verse 1 of Genesis 22, and I want to read through verse 19. And as we often do when we read familiar passages, I want us to take time this morning just to try to consider it a little more in depth, meditate on it a little more than we might normally. Sometimes we have come across a familiar account in the Bible and we kind of, our mind just goes on autopilot. And yeah, we know that and we know the truth there, which hopefully is true. You do know the precious revelation that is found in those passages. But the Holy Spirit will always make things fresh to us if we will come with this attitude of worship, if we come with this attitude of standing in awe of God and His Word. He will minister to what we need today through these familiar passages. So let's read in Genesis 22 and beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and he said, here am I. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And so the two of them went together. And then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sands which are on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. This chapter records for us possibly, certainly one of the greatest, if not the greatest and clearest examples of what it means to live by faith. There's a lot of opinions and ideas, but this example of Abraham's faith is one that should inspire us to look to God to imitate the faith of Abraham. We don't have time this morning to consider the beautiful type that is found in this account of how Jesus, as the Son of God, that the Father gave up his Son to be sacrificed for us. Isaac, of course, is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his resurrection. That's a beautiful lesson to be learned from this passage as well. But this morning I want us to focus on the lesson that we can learn that is found in the demonstration of Abraham's personal faith. One of the most tragic steps of apostasy and heresy that is found among God's people today is the corruption of what it means to live by faith. And there are many kinds of corruptions and many teachings along faith. But faith, one of the most popular today is for Christians, faith to them means to have boldness to demand of God anything and everything that you want and then to expect him to do it. And they call that faith. Tell God that you don't want to be sick or you don't want to have this problem or that problem, and if you have faith, you won't. That's the teaching, the erroneous teaching of so many today. But that is not the teaching of faith that we have in Scripture, and certainly not the example that we have in this account in Abraham's life. That kind of concept that many people have of faith, demand of God and expect him to do it, the result of that is that we become the masters and God becomes the servant. And that teaching is not only corruptible, it's blasphemous. And this is why it's so important for us to be able to distinguish what's being taught today among God's people. And we want to understand what God understands to be faith, what he's looking for when he tests our faith. Notice in this passage that God is the one who's doing the demanding. Abraham's not. Abraham is not saying, God, I want this, I want this, I want this. Now, God had already promised Abraham blessings. Some of the blessings that we read at the end of our account were actually repeated from an earlier time, and there were some addition to that as well. But God had already promised to bless Abraham. Abraham wasn't coming to God and saying, God, do this, do this, do this. But notice that God did come to Abraham and said, Abraham, you do this. And yet, though God is doing the demanding, notice that it is Abraham's needs that are met. Notice the end result of the very character of the experience that named the place, the Lord will see and the Lord will provide, is the meaning of Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see and the Lord will provide. Abraham didn't say, God, see this. God, are you not looking? I want this. I need this. Do this. Do that. Abraham didn't do that. That's not how he exercised faith, because that's not faith. Faith starts with God commanding, demanding. This is what we see in this passage. In verse 1, it says clearly that God tested Abraham. This whole account was God's idea. And this whole account was for the benefit of Abraham and his descendants. But God tested him. God was putting Abraham's faith to the test. He wanted to prove to Abraham and to us what genuine faith really looks like, how it acts, how it conducts itself. God wanted to prove that Abraham's faith was genuine, so he put it to the test, just like you would put metals to the test to see if they are pure and strong. You put the fire to them. And this is what God did to Abraham. And saints, we need to understand that God's going to do the same thing with your faith, with my faith. Anybody can say, I have faith. But the question that God wants for us to consider is it genuine faith? Is it God-given faith? Does it result in the blessings and the approval of God as it did in Abraham's case? Abraham came through his trial and his faith was proven to be real, and it was approved by God to say, that's the kind of faith I'm looking for. When we say we have faith, is it genuine? Let's go to James 1, where we have the New Testament doctrine. Here in James and throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul as well, we'll look at some of those. But let's begin in James 1 and verses 2 to 4, where we see, again, familiar words, but strange words. And we have to ask ourselves, are these words real in our life? Do they characterize me? And this, of course, is the greatest advantage you can have, not by trying to examine everybody else's faith, but to allow the Holy Spirit to examine your faith. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or testings. Why? How can we be happy about trials? It does not make sense. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. As we learn to rejoice in our trials, we will have the strength to be patient. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That patience is the manifestation of the life of Christ in you that enables you to be strong when you're weak, to have joy in the midst of your tears, to have peace when your life is nothing but confusion. That's the very life of Christ that's within you. And the trials will only magnify that powerful life in you. Faith shines the brightest in the darkest of times. Many people like to boast about their faith by pointing to their blessings. I've got this big house over here because I've got faith. I've got this car, I've got this, I've got that because I have faith. Do you know what God points to when He's wanting us to see real faith? He points to the trial. God points to the trials of His people who respond in faith and obedience, and He says, that's faith. He points to Abraham when God asked him to give up his only son, and Abraham simply was willing to do it and went to the process and had every intention of doing it. God says, that's faith, when he was about to lose everything. Faith in God is an act of worship. This is what Abraham told his servants. If you want to keep your finger there in Genesis 22, I'll make some references there. But in Genesis 22 and verse 5, Abraham says, the lad and I are going to go yonder and we're going to worship. Now, he knew what he was going to do. He knew what he intended to do. He was going to slay his son, and he called it worship. You know why? Because faith is an act of worship. To obey God's instruction, even when it appears to be contradictory to the blessings that he's promised. The angel of the Lord said to Abraham, when he was ready to slay his son, he said, Abraham, don't do it. Because now I know. Now it is evident to all that you believe me. Your faith is clear. The emphasis of these verses, it's not about God giving to man what man demands, but rather it's about man worshiping God. That's what faith is all about. Faith is standing in awe of God and surrendering every aspect of your life, and to know that He's in charge and He's in control and that He will direct your steps and that you don't give Him the advice you think He needs. That's not faith. That's not worshiping God. Let's try to analyze this instruction that God gave Abraham. It just seems, well, it seems cruel. In Romans 10 and verse 17, I'll read this familiar passage. You should know it. But Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's why faith starts and ends with God. Faith doesn't come by you thinking up things for God to do for you. That's not faith. That's imagination. Faith that's genuine, that leads to God's blessing and God's approval, starts with God speaking and you believing, you receiving it. You cannot have faith for anything that God has not spoken. But God spoke to Abraham, and what did he tell him? Think about this for a minute. Those of you that are parents or have been parents, try to put yourself in this position. What exactly did God demand of Abraham? It seemed a little extreme. No, it seemed way extreme. It seemed cruel. And it kind of seemed pointless. I mean, be honest with yourself. Put yourself in Abraham's sandals. It seemed kind of counterproductive. He was to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. remember that Abraham had waited 25 years even to have a son. Now, I've worked with some couples that desperately wanted to have children and couldn't, and I've seen their desperation, I've seen their pain, I've seen their grief as they go through that process. Abraham was given a promise of a son, Isaac, and it was 25 years before God answered that prayer. Now God answered it. Can you imagine the joy? Oh man, God had answered their prayers, and now Abraham's whole future was wrapped up in this boy. His name, his descendants, everything depended on this one boy that God graciously gave him. And now the same God that gave him that boy says, Abraham, I want you to kill him. That does not make any sense, does it? All of Abraham's hopes and dreams and future, they were wrapped up in Isaac. Abraham's life had no meaning and no purpose and no significance apart from Isaac. So in essence, what God was asking Abraham to do is to put himself on that altar. And Abraham would have, as a good parent, would have much rather put himself on that altar. But in essence, that's what he was doing, because Isaac was Abraham's future. And yet God demanded Abraham let him go. Now try to put this in your context. You ever gone through things in your life that seem cruel? It seems pointless. Why would God allow these things in my life? Why would he allow them in the lives of my loved ones? God seems to be cruel sometimes. You can't figure out. It seems like he makes this promise and then he allows something that completely undermines the promise. Anybody else go through times like that? We do, don't we? Oh, none of us have had the extreme that Abraham did here, but in different ways we've gone through similar testings. How can we possibly worship God and stand in awe of him when he allows such suffering and loss in the lives of his people? And sadly, many of God's people don't continue to worship and serve and honor the Lord in times of trials and difficulties. So many of God's people are overwhelmed and overthrown by the enemy when we go through difficult times. But you and I can, like Abraham, come through the test blessed and approved by God. But we will have to exercise the exact same faith that Abraham did. To me, it's amazing that Abraham, and I'm sure we don't have all the details, but the account says that God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham, without any discussion, said okay. He just went up and did it. God told him to do this, and I don't know. I mean, if I heard a voice from heaven that told me to do that, I think I might have a tendency to try to debate a little bit. Abraham said, here I am. What do you want me to do? Okay. He doesn't demand an explanation from God. He just sets out to do what God told him to do. How often do we become overwhelmed in our trials and we ask God why? And in and of itself, I'm not saying that that's bad, because God may at times give you some insight that you need. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't ask why. But at some point, if you truly have faith, you will stop asking why. And you will simply say, amen. Lord, your will be done. God promised Abraham that in Isaac, all the world would be blessed. So this promise God had already spoken to Abraham, and Abraham already had faith for what God had said. So this is how Abraham's faith worked, and this is how we can begin to understand how he could just go do what God told him to do. It's because Abraham believed the promise that God had already given him. In Isaac, you will have a descendant. You will have descendants. And all the world will be blessed through Isaac. Abraham, God spoke that to Abraham. Abraham believed him. Let's go to Hebrews 11, where we have the key to understanding Abraham's actions, Abraham's faith. Hebrews 11, verses 17 and 19. I'll wait for you to get there because I want you to see how you can exercise faith in your situation. It's by believing the promises God's already given you. You may not know how this particular thing's going to end up. You may not understand how it has anything to do with God's faithfulness to do what he said he would do in your life. But if you believe his promises, if your faith is genuine, you will continue to serve and worship God and do what he's asked you to do. Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So this is what Abraham concluded, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now that's faith. As far as we know, there had never been an instance where God had raised someone from the dead before Abraham's time. May have, I'm not saying that it didn't happen. But as far as we know, we're not aware that Abraham knew that God could do that by experience, by hearing of the account. Nevertheless, Abraham just figured some things to be true. God is God. He already said, Isaac's the one. So if he's asking me to kill him now, well, he's going to have to raise him from the dead. And God's able to do that because God cannot lie. Do you see the faith there? He was willing to slay his son because he knew that God had already chosen Isaac to bring forth his seed. Abraham did already have a sense of receiving someone from the dead because Isaac, the fact that he was born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age, their bodies were already dead. Isaac had already come from the dead, and Abraham just believed God was able to do it again. Now that's faith, saints. Can you have that kind of faith? We can, because it's the same divine source that we get the faith. It's the faithfulness of God. In this church age, we've been given so many great and precious promises, far more than Abraham ever received. They are sufficient if we will believe God when he says, Romans 8:28, and we know. This is a promise that your Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, says, all things work together for your good. To those that are called, those that are love God. 2 Corinthians 4, we read that these things work for us, not against us. It's a promise. All things are for us. God has already made that statement. Do you believe it? Again, familiar passage after familiar passage. But saints, if they just go in one ear and out the other, and we don't allow them to sink into our heart in the midst of our trials, in the midst of the difficulties, to understand, God said this thing's working for me. I believe him because he's God. I know, I can't explain it. I can't tell you how it's going to work out. Yes, it makes me sad. It makes me cry, the things that I experience. But in the midst of my tears, I rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory because God's going to do what he said he was going to do. That's faith. That's what it means to worship God. Romans 8 tells us that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Do you believe that? You know, it would seem, if I was in Abraham's sandals, getting ready to slay my son, I would wonder, is God really in this? Is God really pleased with this? But of course he was. The heart of God was thrilled with Abraham's faith. And God did provide what Abraham needed when he needed it, not a moment before, but right when Abraham needed the provision, it was there. Can you trust God for your provision? Do you believe the promise that the suffering of this present time, not worthy to be compared? Just promise after promise after promise. Do you believe God? If we believe the promises, we're not going to need to demand of God that he explain every detail of our trial. Abraham didn't need it. We won't throw up our hands in despair when things don't seem to correspond to the promises. God, I don't see how this is going to work, but I know you're God and you can make it work. And all things do work together for my good. I trust you. We'll keep doing what he's called us to do. To me, the things that, as I have watched faithful saints, the few that have shown themselves to be faithful over the years, the thing that impresses me about their life is in the midst of their deepest trials, they're faithful to do what God's called them to do. They continue to read their Bibles. They continue to tell others about the love and grace of God. They continue to worship and serve and praise and minister to the needs of others. And I'm just overwhelmed when I see that in people. And what I'm seeing, of course, is the life of Christ. And so that life, that testimony gives God the glory, and we have to give Christ the glory. But how it thrills the heart of the Father to see that faith in His children. I want Him to see that faith in me. I want to come through the trials approved, that I might enter into the fullness of the blessing of God. And so this is where it really comes down to faith. When we do believe the promises of God, we will simply do what He's asked us to do. We won't think up things for Him to do for us. He will provide our need. Our faith, our full unconditional surrender to Him leads to our needs being provided. It is that simple. Our unconditional surrender to the will of God, doing what He's asked us to do, our obedience to the will of God, will result in our every need, spirit, soul, and body, being met for the glory of God. John 14, verse 21 to 24. Jesus speaking, He says, "He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, "Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love Me does not keep My words. And the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me." That's what faith is. It's not a popular doctrine, but it is the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the degree of our love and faith to God can be measured by the degree of our obedience to His will. Anyone can say, "I love Jesus." Anyone can say, "I have faith." God put Abraham's faith to the test, and he passed because he simply did what God asked him to do, because he knew God to be God. Can we do that, saints? Because of the Christ in you, you can. Paul wrote the Philippians, and he says, "It's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." God is the source of the faith I need. It comes first by Him simply speaking His word, and with that word He imparts faith. And then it is up to me, it's up to you, to apply that faith and to allow the Christ within us to obey His loving instruction. If you will do that, you will find He will meet your every need. Let's go to Philippians 4, where we have Paul's experience. You stop and think about the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. We today, at least in this assembly, we speak very highly of Paul, don't we? We honor him. And I believe that's biblical. Honor those who are worthy of honor. But think of Paul's ministry. This man was hated by an entire nation. This man was hated by those who were not of his nation, the Gentiles. He would go into cities and he would completely, by the preaching of the gospel, he would completely turn the economy upside down. How did he do that? Was he a politician? No. He preached that Jesus was the only way to God, and that there is no other God but the God of Israel, and that Jesus Christ died to bring all Jews and Gentiles to reconciliation. And when he did that, people stopped reading their books on witchcraft. They started throwing away their idols. Well, you know, somebody makes money on that, you know. He turned their economy completely upside down. And when you do that, people don't tend to like you very much. Paul was hated. He was beaten. He suffered hunger. He suffered many, many things. Why did he go on? He wasn't making a lot of money doing it. He wasn't becoming famous doing it. Not famous, maybe infamous. Why did he do it? Because he believed God. How was he able to do it? Because he believed God. He gives the example in Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he says in verse 13, and this is what we need to lay hold of. I know you know it, but is it your experience? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Put your trial in there. I can go through this through Christ who strengthens me. I can honor God in this thing and through this thing because he strengthens me. And jump down to verse 19 and you understand the result of true faith. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Saints, the guarantee from the Word of God, from your Heavenly Father, is this. Whatever you need to be successful in doing the will of God, he will provide. That's pretty broad, isn't it? The question is, do you want the will of God? Or do you want what you want? Do you want things to be like you want them? Or do you want what God wants for you now and for eternity? And saints, we need to daily come to this place. God, your will be done, not mine. That's what faith is. Let's close with Romans 12. Wanda will have a song in closing. Where are you this morning? If you have questions, if you have heartaches and sorrows, trust the many, many promises that you have in the Word of God. If you're here this morning and you're presently not going through trials, that's a good place to be. I like being in those places. Thank God. Learn how to be in a place of blessing as well. Not to do it with arrogance. Not to point to your faith. But rather to point to the faithfulness of God. But whatever circumstance, whatever situation, may we do what Abraham basically did when he put his son Isaac on the altar. Abraham was putting himself on that altar. And he said, God, it's all yours. Isaac's everything that you promised he would be, but I turn my life, my future, my present, it's on the altar. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that is because of the mercies of God, because he saved us by faith, because we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because of his grace that reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, because of all the glorious teachings of the grace message that Paul reveals in Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of the mercies of God, that you present, yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You put yourself on that altar, all to God. I surrender all to God, not just in theory, not just in cute phrases, but God, I put myself on the altar to worship and to honor you. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's stand this morning. Let's sing that song, I Surrender All. Let's sing all the verses this morning. And as we sing it, if you would like to come around these altars and call upon the Lord in your time of need, he will provide for you exactly what you need. He will give you the strength. The joy of the Lord will be your strength to carry on and to do the will of God.